Hello? Okay. That was a... Everybody knows here that Martin McGuinness died during the week. So people came on and made comments, and that was a comment from Ian Paisley Jr. that was made in the BBC. And I've struggled all day to get that clip to work, and disappointed that it didn't come up. I'll just begin by praying. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to serve you again, Lord God, and to bless you, and ask you, Lord God, that you would empower your word by your Spirit, Lord, that we would hear what you have to say to us, in Jesus' name, amen. Taddy, can you turn that down a wee bit? Yep, I'm deafening myself. And I need the lights on as well. Okay, this week I've labelled this talk, it's not how you start your life, it's how you finish it that matters. I'm wrapping up the series of talks that we've done on the good, the bad and the ugly, which I have personally really, really enjoyed. Talks have been centred around the lives of three people and shown their reaction to God's word during a period of time. It was King Ahab, his wife Jezebel and the prophet of God Elijah. Last week Taddy spoke on the death of Jezebel, which was the kind of the real ending to our series of talks. She was the wife of Ahab, and she was killed when she fell from the window of her house. She was murdered by those of her own household, the eunuchs that worked in there, basically pushed her out the window and she fell to her death. Her death was one that had been prophesied by Elijah, and one that many would not mourn over. She was wicked and did not change her heart or her ways during her life. She was guilty of murdering innocent people throughout her life and never showed any remorse or regret. Can you imagine if I was speaking here about somebody else? Can you hear what might be being said here? When she was murdered, the dogs would lick her blood up from the street. Taddy used the well-known song, Ding Dong, the Witch is Dead, which I've heard and seen in so many text messages this week, it's unbelievable. I was just laughing at Taddy during the week, said he must have been a prophet with what he had said last Sunday, because lo and behold, come Monday and Tuesday, that song was being played and pinged around in text messages. This was the song celebrating the death of the wicked witch in the film, The Wizard of Oz. What was it? The Wizard of Oz. The same could be said for the ugly and wicked Jezebel, as no one mourned over her death. This week, we've heard the news that Martin McGuinness died from a heart defect, genetic heart defect. He stood down from government a couple of months ago, and it's finally took his life. The death was received by many on different levels. For some, as Jerry Adams would said, he was a freedom fighter who fought a cause, but in doing so, many were killed and murdered throughout the Troubles for the so-called struggle against the British government. Many of those who have had family members killed or murdered showed no sympathy at all and were disgusted they will never have an answer or justice for the murder of their loved ones. More surprisingly, I thought, was the warmth shown by many politicians, public persons who, knowing his past, having people involved in that past, showed words of sympathy and regret at his death, even those affected by him personally. The words of Ian Paisley, whose father shared government with Martin McGuinness, known as the Chuckle Brothers, said this about him, and I showed you the video clip. It's not how you start your life, it's how you finish it that matters. That said, I'm going to read now from Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 43. And you might think this is a bit abstract, but hopefully as we go through the talk tonight, it will hopefully make a lot more sense. So Luke chapter 23, 32 to 43. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they came to the place called Calvary, where they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right hand and the other on his left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. An inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. I'm going to come back to that sort of midway through this talk. We've looked at the lives so far of three people in the book of Kings, namely Ahab, the bad king, Jezebel, the wicked witch or wicked wife, and the prophet of God, Elijah, who was the good and all that. As we looked at the story each week, we saw how Ahab was the bad, like I said, Jezebel the wicked, and Elijah the good. We saw each week how the stories unfolded when we see how Jezebel sought to commit wicked acts against the prophets of God and the people of the day. She had no regard for anything to do with God Almighty or his prophets. The drama begins when Elijah shows up, sent by God to declare that a drought would fall upon the land, and this was the thing that kicked it all off. And then he also said that he would be the one that would bring the halt or the stop to the drought. The reason was that the bad king Ahab provoked God when he not only married Jezebel, but he worshipped and served the false gods of Baal. That was the thing that kicked it all off. And God went as far to say that Ahab angered him more than all the other kings of Israel. This led to God sending his prophet to warn him time and time again of pending judgments, things that were going to happen and come upon him. And this led to the ongoing grievances between Ahab, the bad prophet, the bad king, with Elijah, the good prophet. In fact, Ahab went as far to accuse Elijah, which I thought was an irony, of being the troubler of Israel, and accused him of bringing trouble to the land and to the king's door. That's what I call the cattle calling the pot black. During one challenge, again, I'm just going to touch on a few things. One of the challenges was that Elijah stood on the mountain. He had to stand against the false prophets of Baal, 450 of them, and he defeated them. After the victory, the false prophets of Baal were murdered, and the victory belongs to the Lord. And here we saw God defeat evil, and that the man who stands upon the word of God is a man who stands in a sure place and a sure foundation. I could go through the whole stories that we picked out, and there would be too much to review. But following this, Jezebel is fueled with anger and vows to murder. This was her custom. She was good at murdering people. This is when the battle really begins, and I really want to plagiarize Taddy's talk last week, because I thought it was fantastic, and he brought out some really strong points that I want to pull through in this talk again. So it was at this point, when she is raged, livid at what has been done, that she decides she's going to sort this Elijah out and the prophets of God out. This is the moment that I would suggest that the real Jezebel spirit that Taddy spoke of last week begins to raise its ugly head. This really begins when Naboth, who owned a vineyard, refuses to sell it to the king. Remember, Ahab had seen the lovely vineyard that he had, and he wanted it for himself, and he decided that he was going to try and bargain with Naboth, and he didn't want to know about it, and the king went off sulking because he couldn't get it for a vegetable patch. The king desires to have it, but when he can't get it, he sulks. Then we see the Jezebel spirit coming in. Jezebel discovers what has happened. She sets up a plan, a banquet, invites Naboth to the banquet, and then sets up a ploy to have him murdered. The evil heart despised this man who would not give his garden to the king. She schemes to have him killed. The Jezebel spirit is at work, usurping the power of Ahab by overriding him, by saying, if you're not man enough to do this, if you can't do it, I'm going to do it on your behalf. She is usurping his authority and his power. She is the one that's going to sort it out, and she is the one acting like the king. And so therefore we see her dealing with Ahab like a puppet. I mean, this horrible event is over, and the man has been murdered for his land. The prophet Elijah delivers once more the word of God that declares this, and this is concerning two deaths of Jezebel and Ahab. It says this, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, and the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. These declarations made by the prophet of God to Ahab were horrible and were soon to come to pass, as we have already heard and studied. The wicked way in which Naboth was killed would fall upon them with the graphic depiction of dogs eating the flesh of Jezreel. Last week I was nearly sitting cringing, or the week whenever Tally talked about this, cringing, thinking, what a horrible way to die. The king was killed a few years later, or before this, in battle when he was struck between the armor with an arrow. He was propped up until he got back to Samaria, where he died, and his blood was licked up by the dogs at the pool. Both prophecies about their deaths both came true and were very, very accurate. So during his reign, King Ahab had done wicked in the sight of God. He despised God's prophets, and indeed another prophet that we read about, he despised him and also held him in jail, in prison. He disliked hearing the word of God and disobeyed God on every level. His marriage to Jezebel was one of his downfalls and led to him worshipping the false gods of Baal. Everything so far is really, really bad. But we did have a glimmer of hope with Ahab, and we read that there was a moment in his life when he repented or was sorry before God for what he had done after he had heard about the wickedness that was going to fall upon him, his death, and that his family was going to be wiped out by God and destroyed. He put on sackcloth and fasted and with humility went before God. This is the only time we read about this in King Ahab in our story that we did. He humbled himself before God, and because of that, God did not bring the judgment to pass in his days, but later in the days of his son. So there we have the glimmer of hope that in the latter days of Ahab's life, that he had a moment of change where he was able to go before God. And that is the only time we read of him doing so. And this, in my view, was a change in part of his heart when he called to God. But God answered and accepted it. And all the bad that Ahab done, and amongst all the evil worship of all the false gods and the murder, there was a moment when he humbled himself before God. And it's not to be overlooked. Jezebel, however, never acknowledged God on any level at any time in our stories. She was thrown from the window of a house high up on the wall, as Taddy had said, and hit the ground where she died. She had been pushed out, she had been murdered, and no one ran to her aid because everyone despised her. She was despised throughout Israel for what she had done. The wild dogs ate her body, licked up her blood, and the only parts of her body that remained, that Taddy pointed out, were her hands and her skull. Her death was grim, her end pitiful. The Bible teaches that we reap what we sow. She sowed death and wickedness, and she reaped it in full. Here's an interesting point. I'm trying to think of what my kids call this. A factoid. It's not actually a fact, it's a keithoid, this one. The point is this, and this is just a note by me, that the dogs didn't need her hands or her skull. And Tally rightly pointed out there wouldn't be much meat on the bone to eat. But it could, and Tally also said that this meant that she couldn't have a proper burial. There's nothing to bury. But it is also thought that this was a curse that had been upon her. And the only connection between the remaining parts of her body that can be symbolically linked in any way to anything in the Bible is at the end time, when the curse that comes upon the people who receive the mark of the beast either in their head or on their hands. It's just a thing that I discovered. I thought, oh, that's quite interesting. That, you know, and I'm not saying take this as biblical fact. It's just something that I picked up. She was cursed and her death so that she never repented or humbled herself before God. That is a brief summary of what took place in the stories that we've covered in the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I've given you the outcomes. Of course, we know Elijah went to heaven in the whirlwind. I opened up by reading Luke chapter 23, and it might seem a bit off the wall when you hear me reading that. Consider the opening verses of what I read, and think how the people reacted to the crucifixion of Jesus. They sneered at him, they ridiculed him, they mocked him. The religious leaders of the days were glad to see Jesus on the cross. This was a man that they could not stand. This was a man who stood against their hypocrisy, and they did not like it, and they did not like him. They wanted Jesus dead. The religious leaders of the day were the people that were able to basically get him onto that cross. They wanted him out of the way. And dare I say, the song that might have went through their head was the one that Taddy mentioned last week, as they stood and looked upon the suffering and dying Jesus upon the cross. They wanted Jesus out of the way. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. You saved others, you cannot save yourself. They wanted him out of the way. Now, on the cross when Jesus was dying the suffering death, there was two criminals, one either side of him. They were crucified for their crimes. One of them began to blaspheme Jesus and mocking him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. This is the attitude of a person whose heart has no room for the word of God or the love of Jesus. This is a person who even in his last moments on this earth refuses to accept Jesus. Many will end their lives like this, given this extended time to know God and still refuse him, such as the hardened hearts of these people. And then on the other side of this, we have the other criminal. A man that would have been considered amongst the dregs of society, a thief, a common criminal, a scoundrel. Both of these men deserved to be punished for how they'd lived their lives and for what they had done. Both men knew the crimes that they'd been committed of and were being punished for, and both men knew they were facing death. But this criminal rebuked the other by saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. The wages of sin is death. The criminal knew he was reaping what he had sown. He understood the death penalty that was facing him. He understood why he was on the cross. It is remarkable that while in excruciating and such torment of pain, that Jesus had the heart and the mind and the will still to accept an unbeliever in his dying moments. It is a miracle that one thief, while also in agony, heard the Spirit of God call to him and in repentance accepted and received the forgiveness of God that was provided through him by Jesus. I mean, there's a picture on the cross that we quite often don't look at when we just focus purely on Jesus, which is right, but we're seeing something here tonight that is unraveling. While the disciples, like Taddy said today, were abandoning the Lord, this man on the cross was answering the call and his sins were forgiven. Jesus says to him, this day you will be with me in paradise. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This day you will be with me in paradise. This criminal whose life was full of sin and wrongdoing was given the opportunity at the end of his life to change and to make the difference. All of his life before this point would have meant nothing. It was spent committing crimes in opposition to God, living in a sin. But in his last hour of his life, hanging on a cross next to Jesus, was the most precious hour of his life. It's not how you start your life, it's how you finish it. How you finish your life is of greater importance than when you first started. All that has gone before will mean nothing if you end your life without Jesus as your Savior. All the good acts that you have done, all the great things that you have said, all the works of charity and the acts of love, the kind things you've done for the poor, will mean absolutely nothing if you die without Jesus as your Savior. All the nice things you have said and done will mean not one thing. Or as Taddy said this morning, nothing. Nothing is nothing. If you've lived your life like this criminal and spent it doing wrong, committing evil, you will be facing the same punishment that he faced, and that is death. But the death that we endure is only for a moment when we consider eternity. Even though he faced death and eternal separation from God, he called to Jesus to remember him, and his heart believed in him, and when Jesus accepted him, the death penalty had passed. Even though he was going to die, he was going to be with Jesus in paradise. I was talking to Taddy, I knew that he took a funeral on Sunday, or on Saturday, because I'd seen it. And I remembered, oh, Taddy's taking the funeral. And he preached, I phoned him just to sort of see what he had said, and he said he had preached from the parable of the two workers in a field. One will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field, one taken, the other left. Two women be grinding with a handmill, one taken and the other left. Now that talks about the end times. That talks about when one will be taken and the other one left. It talks about the separation that will take place. And it is an end times thought. But it struck me that on the cross there were two men with Jesus. There were two criminals at the same time. One was taken and the other was left. One accepted and the other refused. One thief was accepted by Jesus while the other refused and was left. Everything up to this point in the thief's life was desiring of death. But from that final hour onwards, he had eternal security, salvation in Jesus, and today, like I said, he would be with him in paradise. I would encourage every unbeliever tonight to consider their life and how quickly it might end and how soon it could be snatched from you. No man is promised tomorrow, and today is the day of salvation. The importance of what that means is that you have the opportunity to know God this minute, this hour, and this day, but you may not even wake up tomorrow morning. Not everyone is promised a deathbed or afforded the opportunity to consider their death. It's not how you start your life, it's how you finish it that matters. Every believer here tonight has a life that's worth living. We all have a duty and a call. How you live your life now as a Christian really matters. And you should be working your life, working out this life for God. If you don't know Jesus tonight, then consider for a moment that you may not have a tomorrow. And it's now, at the end of that life, that really matters. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for the Bible that we have to study and read from, and what you show us and how we learn from it. Lord, help us to realize tonight, Lord God, that as Christians in here tonight, we have a calling. We have a job, a work to do. But our life now is important and precious to you, and how we live it for you is so important. Lord, help us to realize the calling that we have in our life. Lord, if there's anybody here tonight that's not believing and trusting in you, Lord, there's examples given already in your word that show that, Lord, there's still opportunity to know you. But Lord, that opportunity will not extend forever. Your spirit will not always strive with man. And Lord, everybody has an opportunity when the spirit moves upon them. Lord, if they choose to ignore that, Lord, then you may never move upon them again. I ask you, Lord God, that people realize the importance of what has been said tonight and the importance of eternity and salvation in you. I ask you, Lord, to bless and to be with us this week, Lord, as we leave here, to be with every person in here tonight that's bowed their head before you. And, Lord God, that you will guide us in your ways. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.